Are you guys excited? The weekend's here. It's spring. I'm so excited. Between now and summer, you know, and it's going to be 100 degrees. You know, May's going to come. It's going to become like 100 like last summer. And then we won't be able to come outside until September. At least that's what I'm afraid of. So I am from Charlotte, North Carolina. So didn't take me long to get here today. We left home at about 2:45, and Columbia is closer than I thought. Of course, we didn't go into downtown, so it was a lot easier to get here. But it's so fun to be here with you. I don't have to worry about my southern accent because you guys can understand me. I probably can kind of talk at my normal pace, and I think you'll be able to follow along. So it's just super, super fun to be here. Do any of you ever struggle with feeling like you're not enough? Like maybe you're not good enough or smart enough or tall enough or skinny enough or old enough or young enough or just enough? Like, I don't know a woman who doesn't struggle with just that sense of not being enough. And then my friends, who Aaron and I are friends with, Jess and Haley, came up with a book and an anthem. It's called Wild and Free, but what I love is the subtitle, An Anthem for Women Who Feel Like They're Not Enough or Too Much. Do you ever feel like you're too much? Like, I will never forget, you guys, my father-in-law. We had been married a couple of years, and it was Thanksgiving dinner. And he looked to my brother, my husband and his brother and said, are y'all's wives, are Renee and Nancy high maintenance? And I'm like, you better not answer that correctly. Because, like, I know I'm too much. Sometimes my husband just touches my head and says, you poor thing. Like, it would be so hard to live in there. And I'm like, it is. It is so hard to be me. Thanks for the empathy. After 23 years, he gets it. So, yeah, do you ever feel like you're not enough or too much or both in the same sentence? Me too. Me too. I'll never forget when God called me to Proverbs 31 Ministries and just felt like, can I make a confession? Like, I felt like, I hate that woman. Like, she's perfect. Like, please don't leave because I said that. But, like, did anybody else want to rip out chapter 31 when you read it the first time? Like, she's so perfect. So I'm like, why didn't you call me to be a part of Proverbs 31 Ministries? Like, I don't belong here. I am a mess. You guys, like, about a year and a half ago, I was interviewing for a show on motherhood at 91.9, which was Charlotte's Christian radio station, and was running a little bit late because my babysitter couldn't come after all, so I had to bring Aster with me, decided to bring her best friend, the iPad, along to babysit her and keep her company while I did my interview on live on the air. And when I got there, I was so excited. We were right on time. We pulled in, and I unlocked the door, and I grabbed my stuff, and I got out of the car. And I realized after I closed my door that I didn't unlock the door. I actually locked the door. And Aster was inside. And it was August, and it was above 100 degrees, and the car was not running. Now, fortunately, she and her iPad were having a great time in the back seat, so she had no idea she was locked inside. But I didn't know what to do because I didn't have AAA. Gary Moreland walks out at about the time I realize what's happening, and he's like, how are you? And I was like, I was doing great until like 30 seconds ago. But I just locked Aster in the car, and I don't have AAA, and I don't have another set of keys. JJ has the other set of keys, and he works an hour from here on the other side of Charlotte. And I don't know what to do. And so we went inside, and he was asking people around the station if anyone could help us. And then I said, I know what we can do. You can call 911. The fire department will come and help you if you lock a child in the car. I know this because that's what happened when my boys were little. And he's like, you've done this before. Yeah. So we called 911, and two big fire trucks pulled up, and they were so excited to be at the Christian radio station and rescue my child out of the car. And I'm like, great, and now I have to get on the air. I told you I shouldn't have this job, Lord. So if you came this weekend or coming into this room just feeling like, I just had to, you know, like, freshen up my makeup and put on something that makes me look skinnier because I'm going to be with a bunch of women, and you know we dress more for each other than we do for any other man in our life. I mean, my husband's always like, you're going to be with a bunch of women. Like, why are you spending so much time on your hair? I'm like, right, I'm going to be with a bunch of other women. You know we totally check each other out. So if that stressed you out tonight when you were coming this way and you thought, I just don't have it together, I can tell you, you are in good company and you and I will get along great, okay? And I promise you'll leave and you'll be like, well, I think I'm better off than she is. And you'll feel so much better about yourself. And that is my goal for you this weekend. One of them, anyway. I have struggled with self-doubt for as long as I can remember. I think all the way back to my childhood. As a little girl, I struggled with feeling insecure, like I wasn't enough. I didn't know it was self-doubt. As I grew up and began to kind of identify what are some of these feelings I'm feeling that I want to get rid of, I really thought it was fear of rejection, fear of failure, fear of not measuring up, fear of looking prideful, that I thought I could do something special for God. And then other times I felt like it was worry, you know, worry that I might make a commitment and not be able to fulfill it, or worry that people might find out about my insecurities and my doubts and then they'd start doubting me too. Maybe that's what you've thought it was all along. Well, a few years ago, I was struggling with such intense self-doubt in my calling as a speaker that I really, really started begging God to please let me out of it. Like, I didn't want to be in ministry anymore. I didn't want to be speaking. I was preparing to go and speak at Seacoast in Charleston, South Carolina, at a kickoff women's event. And it was in the fall, and they were getting ready to kick off their, maybe it was in January, their new year, because I remember it was new year, new you. And I was like, I want a new you. I want a new me. And now I'm supposed to go speak to them about that, and I really don't want to go. And all week long, I had been begging God to zap me with confidence. Like, just strike me with, you know, a mild stroke of lightning, but just zap me with confidence. Because I just was struggling with, you know, is my message going to connect with them? Will they laugh at the things that are supposed to be funny? Will it just connect with them? There were going to be 500 women there, and I wasn't a brand new speaker. I'd been speaking for probably 10 years at the time, and it's something I knew that God had called me into. But at this time, the self-doubt was just becoming paralyzing, and I started praying that, like, give me the flu, a mild case of the flu, you know, so that I could cancel or call in a friend and just stay home and make pizza and watch videos, you know, things that I knew I could do with my kids and succeed at. And God wasn't going along with me. He wasn't zapping me with confidence. He wasn't giving me a cold or the flu. And I remember I was in my bathroom and I was putting on my makeup and I opened my mouth, you know, so that my mascara would go on better. And I remember thinking, that doesn't make any sense. Like, why do we open our mouth to open our eyes? And then I remember thinking, it doesn't make sense while I'm feeling this way either. I've been doing this for a while. And after I finished putting on my makeup, and at the time we had, you know, those big bulbs above our mirror, my mirror as I was putting on the makeup, I turned around to put my makeup in my suitcase behind me. And when I turned around, the light above my mirror shined against me and created this huge 9-foot shadow on the wall. And I'd never noticed that shadow before. It had been there probably every time, but I'd never noticed it. And I remember standing there looking at this 9-foot shadow and thinking, wow, it's humongous. And I'm only 5'2". And something about the size of the shadow and the fact that it was a shadow caught my attention. And I sensed God whisper or a thought went through my mind that I just didn't feel like was my own. It felt like it was him. And just a thought went through my mind, you can only see the shadow because you've turned away from the light. Turn back towards the light. And when I turned back towards the light, I was no longer standing in the shadow. And then another thought went through my mind. In the same way that you find yourself standing in the shadow of doubt, Renee, it's because you've turned away from the light of my truth. It wasn't that God zapped me and got rid of my doubt. It's that he showed me what to do with it. He showed me what to do with it. I can't promise you that I can help you get rid of all of your doubt forever and ever, and it'll be gone, and it'll never come back and bother you again. But I can promise you this. I can help you identify what triggers your doubts. I can help you identify truths that can conquer your doubts if you're willing to believe them, if you're willing to act on God's promises so that his power can become active in your life. I can tell you how to stop trying harder and how to learn to turn sooner, because that's what I needed. It wasn't that I needed to try harder to overcome my self-doubt that week. It's that I needed to turn sooner towards the truth. You see, we weren't created to block the light. Like, I was blocking the light. That's what was causing the shadow. We weren't created to block the light, and we weren't created to be the light. We were created to live in the light and to live in such a way with radiant hearts that people ask, what's different? What's different? You used to be paralyzed by fear. What's different when you would come into work on Monday morning? You always look so exhausted. What's different? I can tell there's something different about when you talk about being a mom. You don't seem like you're beating yourself up all the time anymore. What's different? You see, all these areas that we struggle with, they range for all of us. It might be our relationships. It might be the roles that we have. It might be the responsibilities that we have. They're quiet little bullies that live in our head and beat us up. That's what doubt feels like. And when he beats us up with guilt and shame and condemnation, we can't shine because we're in the shadow, in that place of gray, that place of uncertainty, convinced that we have nothing to offer. So we just get up and we go through the motions and we just hope to make it through another day, watch our favorite show that night, and do it again the next day. But God has created us for so much more. So much more. And this weekend we're going to talk about a few of things of what that looks like. Tonight, I want to talk about what it means to not throw away our confidence. Do you know that your confidence matters to God? I didn't think it used to. I used to think it was kind of a secular topic, you know, like Zig Ziglar's sweet spot. You know, the power of positive thinking. But God cares about our confidence, not our self-confidence, but our soul confidence. That changes the way we see ourselves and transforms the way that we think about ourselves and our lives. It aligns our hearts with his thoughts towards us. And that's my goal. That's my hope for tonight, is to begin that process. But first, we have to recognize that we're throwing away our confidence every time we listen to the bully's voice. You're so stupid. You're not enough. Why are you even going to this conference? You've been to so many before, nothing ever changes. That voice, when we listen and agree with it, we throw away our confidence every time. And there's no condemnation in us who throw away our confidence. It's a normal part of life and of walking with the Lord, because we have an enemy who wants us to throw away our confidence every day. Because when we doubt ourselves, then we shrink back and we don't bring the fullness of who we are and what we have to offer in every single relationship that we're in. A few years ago, I was writing a book, ironically, called A Confident Heart. I didn't sign up to write this book because I thought, oh, I have all the answers, let me share them with the world. No. I ran from this book, actually. I had been speaking for about 10 years, and every time I would speak at events, women would come to my table and they'd say, oh, where's your book? And I would say, I don't have one. Here, buy all these other people's books. They're great. And I had no desire to write a book because it is hard and you have to sit still and be quiet and type things. And I like to talk and walk and move around and have coffee with people, and I don't like to sit by myself in my office. And so I didn't want to write a book. And so I had said, Lord, if you ever want me to write a book, you have to bring an agent, and they have to know someone who can help me organize all these thoughts that I have and put them on paper. And about 2 years after I prayed that, it happened. An agent called me, and she had someone she worked with that could help people like me who don't know how to organize their thoughts actually put them into a structure that makes sense. And the reason I landed on this topic was because of that day in the bathroom. This book opens with a story of the shadow of my doubt. And what happened in the days to come as God began to show me that my whole life, it was self-doubt that had held me back. It was self-doubt woven in roots, tangled up, and then birthed into fear and into worry that had kept me up at night, that had led me down a path of severe clinical depression, thoughts of suicide as a teenager and a very young adult, excessive drinking, addiction to busyness and work to numb the pain or escape the pain. And as I began to dig down into the roots, I began to see some really powerful truths. And I also began to see that I wasn't alone, that it's really common all throughout the scriptures, people that God called, that he set apart, oftentimes they wrestled with doubt, that I had nothing to be ashamed of, but I had a whole lot to learn. And as I wrote this book, I struggled with doubt. I remember jogging one afternoon and saying, God, I can't do this. It's too hard. I can't do this. And I sensed him saying, say it again. I can't do this. And he would whisper to my heart, I don't want you to do it. I want you to trust me. Just sit at the computer and start typing and trust me. And I would sit there and I would trust him, and he would show up again and again and again. One afternoon, I came home from jogging and wrestling with God, and I was really struggling, just wanting to give up, just wanting to quit, wanting to call my publisher and say, hey, can I give you money, your money back, and can we rip up this contract? Because I don't think I'm cut out for this. But instead of calling my publisher, I went into my kitchen and I did what women do when they need to feel better. I didn't get ice cream. I know that's what you were thinking. I probably did that night. But that afternoon, I cleaned off my countertops. Oh, yeah. Because you know, clean countertops. I mean, the dishes can be in the sink. Just don't look at them. Keep them behind you. But clean countertops. They are a girl's best friend. And as I was wiping off the countertops, I found this little rubber thingy. Do y'all ever find little thingies, like little metal thingies or rubber thingies? And you're like, what is this? And then do you have a drawer with like a little area where you keep all the thingies? Drives me crazy. And then you never figure out what they go to until you throw them away. Oh, yeah. And then all the answers come. So I threw away that little rubber thingy because I was tired of saving little rubber thingies. And as soon as it sunk down to the stinkiest place in my kitchen trash can, I remembered it was the power button to our big remote control. I was like, oh, I got to find that thing. My husband and my boys, they need that. And so I went digging through all the stinky stuff, and I found it. And not only, it didn't say on and off. It said all power. Like, it turned on all the systems. And as I found that button that said all power, I sensed God again whispering to my heart. I don't hear God in an audible voice. I don't. But I've been spending time with him, a lot of time with him, for the past 26 years, and reading his word and asking him to speak to me all the time. Like, show me what you're doing, God. I want to see you. Like, speak to me, Lord. I want to hear you all the time. And so every once in a while, a thought, you know, will pop out that I know is not mine. And I'd been running, remember, and I'd been wrestling and fighting with God about the doubt. And so my heart was primed to hear from him. And when I pulled that thing and I looked and it said all power, the thought went through my mind, in the same way that you threw away this button and didn't recognize what you were doing, when you throw away your doubt or when you throw away your confidence, you throw away the power that's yours in Christ. You throw away the power that's yours. God didn't create us just to get through our days. I know what it's like. I know how hard it is to live empowered. I know how easy it is to feel beat up, to feel weak, to feel depleted. I know what it's like to have someone who speaks lies over you, who tells you you'll never amount to something. I've been wrestling through or processing through some recent fears that I thought I'd overcome, and the Lord's been revealing to me some things my father said to me that I knew he said to me. I just didn't know they had taken such a root in my heart until the past few weeks as I've been battling with his fear of failure as I write my next book. And the Lord reminded me of when a time I was 19 years old and my dad really wanted me to become a lawyer, and I didn't want to go to law school. I wanted to study marketing and psychology because I loved it. And he looked at me and he said, if you don't become a lawyer, you're just going to be one of thousands of other business majors and you're never going to amount to anything. Now, at the time, I had a whole lot of sass. I didn't have Jesus, but I had a whole lot of sass. And my dad lived in Louisiana, and I lived in North Carolina. So I knew if I said this, I could get in the car and leave, and I could be disrespectful. So I don't know that I calculated it, but I just wanted to, that was a factor. And I looked at him after he told me I would never amount to anything. I said, oh, yes, I will, and you will get no credit for it. And I got out of the car, and I shut the door, and I didn't speak to my father for a year. And I think as I look back, I think that girl, all of a sudden, there was no way she could fail. Because if she failed, then he would have been right, right? And so I worked my buns off to make really good grades, to make the dean's list every semester, to graduate summa cum laude. It's not the top, it's the second one. But I didn't care. I wasn't even aiming for any cum laude. I didn't even know what it meant. I was so excited, though, when I got an extra ribbon. By graduation, my father and I were speaking again, and he was there at my graduation. I didn't bring it up. I didn't really think it made that big a difference until recently. As I've been wrestling with this fear of failure, I thought back, we need a father who speaks over us and says, I believe in you. You've got what it takes to be who I've created you to be. You were created for a purpose that no one else can fulfill. I will be with you. I am cheering you on. I am praying for you. I will equip you. I will empower you. I've designed you for so much more. Shine, girl, shine. This world needs you. And I've got a daddy, and you've got a daddy who says that every day. And over the past week, my daddy has been reminding me that my earthly daddy did the best he could with what he had. And he wouldn't have said what he said had he known what it would have done to my heart. If he knew better, I think he would have done better. I can't say that about everybody in your life, but I can say that about mine. I think he was repeating verbal abuse. And there were other things he did that were emotionally abusive. I'm saying this to let you know, I know it's not easy, but I'm not speaking from a place that I grew up in a Christian family and went to Sunday school every day and had parents that believed in me and handed me a plate and loved on me and prayed for me throughout my life. I don't come from that, and it would have been great if I had, but I think actually I'm glad I didn't, Because I can stand with you who've also been in that place. And I can say, God can be enough. God can be enough. What they say about you doesn't even compare to what he says about you. And I want us to stop throwing away our confidence and our power that could be ours as daughters of God. Because this world needs women who don't have it all together, but women who have a God, who need their God, and who are depending on their God and radiating with hope and joy despite their circumstances, despite their hormones and their emotions and whoever just yelled at them at work, okay? Do not throw away your confidence, the Lord tells us. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Hebrews 10. If you don't, that's okay. I'm going to give you some scriptures. I'm also going to give you an opportunity at the end of this message to sign up for an email and a way that you can get a list of all the scriptures that I'm going to cover tonight and tomorrow so that you can take notes, but I really want you to be able to listen so that you can hear God speak. And he'll probably say some things to you that have maybe, you know, they're kind of along the lines of what I'm talking. That's my prayer, is that he would speak to you in such a way that you would know it's him, because only he knows what you need to hear. So if a thought runs through your mind, I encourage you to write it down so that you can go back and unpack that with him. So turn with me to Hebrews 10, and we're going to unpack a little bit, 35 and 36, and then we're going to come back to 39. That's three of the verses we're going to unpack. But if you have your Bible and want to read along with me, I am reading from the NIV, so our translations might be a little bit different. But here's what Hebrews 10:35 through 36 says. So do not throw away your confidence. Do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. So he's saying it'll be worth it. If you're willing to fight to hold on to it, it will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, which if we go back to the first verse, part of that will is holding on to our confidence. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. Now, in context of what the writer of Hebrews is saying a little bit earlier, it says, remember in verse 32, remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you had endured great conflict full of suffering, sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution, at other times you stood side by side with those who were so threatened, so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So basically he's saying to the readers and to us is there are things that you've been through that are hard. And it's tempting to throw away your confidence in Christ, your confidence in who Jesus said he is and because times are hard and they're suffering, and it's easy to stop believing when things get hard. Where are you, God? Why are you allowing this to happen? You must not be love after all because this hard stuff is happening. But what he's saying is in the midst of the hard things, in the midst of persecution, which honestly can come from the outside, but sometimes my thoughts are the most persecuting of myself. And he's saying, Renee, you need to persevere. He's saying to you, if I could read your names, I would. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, in the context of tonight, you know, the will of God is a lot of things. But to the basis, the core of it, it's to believe God. It's to believe in him, but also to believe him. And that's what I want to put it in the context of for our application. If when you persevere to believe God, you will receive what he has promised. You will receive a freedom
You will receive joy. You will receive a security and an assurance that's beyond your circumstances, because when you believe God, your relationship with Him grows stronger and stronger and stronger. And the roots of your faith go deeper and deeper and deeper. And then when you face persecution and you face suffering, you face tough times, it draws you closer to Him instead of pushing you away from Him. What does it look like to not throw away our confidence? What does it look like to receive what He has promised? I feel like I need to frame it in a story of a time when I was most tempted, one of the times, but definitely one of the worst, when I was most tempted to throw away my confidence. I had just graduated from college. I had given my life to Christ when I was in college, actually during my senior year, so I hadn't been walking with the Lord that long. And during my junior year, my boyfriend and I, who I dated all through high school and most of college, we had broken up because my life was going a different direction, and he was a great guy who I think loved Jesus, but his lifestyle was just going in a direction that I just knew I just needed to break away from. And it was devastating. We dated 6 years. It was very hard. And so all the dreams that we had of getting married and our future together were just shattered. And I felt like my life was shattered too. But during that next year after that happened, I ended up hitting my own rock bottom with depression and suicidal thoughts. And I found myself in a church on a Sunday morning. I'd been going to church off and on in college. I'd grown up in a denomination, you know, my family was a part of when I was young, but we didn't go to church that much, and it wasn't really about a relationship with God. It was about a lot of rules and regulations. And so as I started to go to church in college, though, I started hearing about Christ and about a relationship with Him. And so one Sunday morning, there was an altar call, and I was sitting up in the balcony with all the college students who probably thought I was a Christian. I mean, I was in church, right? So I thought I was a Christian too. And but when the pastor shared about what it looked like to start a relationship with Christ and gave an altar call, I responded to that tug on my heart. And I got out of the balcony and went all the way down, which took so much courage, all the way down to the front, and I gave my life to Christ. And after that, everything was perfect. But don't we wish it would be? No, it wasn't, but I began to discover His perfect love for me, and I began to get to know Jesus. I'd never really read a Bible my whole life until I gave my life to Christ, so, oh my gosh, I would read the Bible, and I would read things, and I'd think nobody else had read them. Like, I was like, oh my gosh, has anybody ever read Isaiah 61, 1 through 3, like, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, and all this stuff, and I was like, oh my gosh, this is so good, and like, it was so life-giving. And I just started to read God's word. And my roommate, my senior year, we had moved off campus. We were living in an apartment. And it happened that God placed us on like the third floor of these apartments, where the other three apartments on that quad were all Christians except us, you know. But I was a baby Christian, and they found out somehow. And this guy that lived in one of the corner apartments started leaving notes on my door with Bible verses on them. And I wasn't in a Bible study, so I would get those little index cards, and I would look in my concordance and my index, and not my concordance, my table of contents, and I would look up, and then I would read all around them. And that's how I would decide what I was going to do for my quiet time that day. Whatever he put on my index card on my front door, I'd start reading. I'd read all around it. And, you know, the way God is, like, it would apply to whatever was going on at work that day or in school that day. It was just so sweet. And so sometimes I'd bump into him in the parking lot, and I'd be like, thanks for those verses. And I started to notice, like, he was really cute. And he was tall, and he was successful. He was older than I was, and he had his own business. And so we started chit-chatting a little bit more, and eventually, you know, he invited me to church, and then I met some girls from his church and got in Bible study, and we just became great friends. And then we started, you know, spending more and more time together. And then, you guys, he asked me if I wanted to court. I was like,
oh, Disney, happily ever after. It's gonna happen. Okay, so this Jesus stuff is okay. It's good stuff. And, you know, he didn't have a white horse, but he did have a white van. And so, and, like, he was tall, dark, and handsome, so Prince Charming. I mean, it just had all of the elements that I was looking for. And so we just started doing more and more things together, and eventually we started talking about, like, spending more time together, and months, you know, we courted for months, and then he's talked with our pastor about our relationship, and we got counsel, and eventually he proposed. And we started making our wedding plans and trying to figure out our wedding date. And then one night he asked me if I would meet him for dinner. And so after work, I met him for dinner. And that night, he sat across the table and he told me that he had made a horrible mistake. And that I wasn't the one that God wanted him to marry. And I was devastated. Because first I was like, what made God change his mind? Like, if you break up with somebody, do not inject God in the middle of the sentence. Can we all just agree to that right now? Guys and girls, because we can do it too. Let's just not bring God into the sentence. Because I was like, what made God change his mind? And then what made you change your mind? I didn't ask those questions, but I've thought about them a lot. I honestly don't remember what I said. I think I probably just sort of went into shock. And I remember going back to my apartment that night and just crying. You know, my roommate was there with her fiance. They were planning their wedding, which meant I was going to have nowhere to live because they were getting ready to get married, and now my plans for my future were completely falling apart. I ended up moving in with my friend Barbara, who was our pastor's wife, and their family in this little basement apartment that they had, and it was a great place for me to land because they were able to walk with me through what does it mean to love someone but not put my hope in them. I remember sitting down with our pastor and talking with him about what had happened, and I remember him saying, Renee, you can't put your hope in a man. And I remember thinking, like, I want to punch you. Like, what do you mean? Like, like, how can you love someone and not put your hope in them? It was absolutely foreign to me. But now I know what he meant. Now I know that God wants us to hope for something, but not to put our hope in what we're hoping for. It would take me a long time to recover. In A Confident Heart, I share a little bit about what happened, and I want to read to you because maybe you've been there. Some morning, I said, I was devastated. I don't even remember what I said. I walked in and saw my roommate who was getting ready to get married in a month. Here I was, a bridesmaid and a rejected bride who was about to become homeless. It was horrible. I cried all night long, off and on, for several days. I remember wondering what horrible defect I had that made my fiancé decide I wasn't good enough. Some mornings my heart hurt so badly, I would wake up crying, roll out of bed, and land on my knees. I couldn't face my day without looking into my father's face. I'd ask him to give me strength to get through the shame of being rejected. Sometimes I would open my Bible and just smell the pages. It was like God's cologne, just the smell of my pages. I'd also read God's promises and insert my name in them, claiming them as though they were written just for me. One morning I came across Isaiah 54, 4 through 6. Do not be afraid, Renee. You will not be put to shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your maker is your husband, Renee. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of the earth. The Lord will call you back, Renee, as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit. Can you see why my jaw would drop when I would read God's word? It was so specific. And I didn't even know that verse existed. Like, God wants to lead us to truth that will lead us out of captivity. The Lord will call you back, Renee, as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit, a wife who married young only to be rejected, says your God.
Again, Isaiah 54, 4 through 6. Over time, I learned through promises like these and others that I was God's beloved and he would never reject me. I wrote verses on index cards and carried them around with me, and eventually I started to believe that I was a crown of splendor, a royal diadem in the hand of my God. And as I would let God just love me out of this place of pain, I became willing to kind of step out and take risks. For so long, like, I wouldn't let any guys come within 20 feet of me. But over time, I started to trust a little bit again. You know, like, I went to, like, a Christmas party with a guy from church and, like, invited somebody to a company picnic. Nothing serious, but to trust again, which can be so hard. And guess who came around? Mike. We'll call him Mike to protect his identity. Mike. And now I was living in an apartment with two friends, and they were like, oh, no, he is not coming around now that you're okay. And I was like, but God's a God of second chances. And, like, what if God wants to redeem our story? Like, what if, like, let me just talk to him. So we began to talk, and we began to spend time together, and Mike eventually proposed again. And we made plans to get married again, and Mike dumped me again. But this time, I got smart, and I did not give back that ring. The first time he dumped me, I was like, what is wrong with me? The second time, I was like, oh, I'm gonna find out what's wrong with you and me both. We're going to counseling. And I knew the only way I could get him out of there was with that diamond. Like, I'm not giving you this ring back until you go see a counselor with me. And so we started going to counseling, and the counselor quickly identified that Mike had a fear of commitment. So he would pursue, and then once he caught what he was pursuing, he would freak out. Which was great to have a name for it. But I still had to decide what to do, because now he was like, let's work through counseling, and, like, maybe God does want us together. And then I'm thinking, I'm not so sure. Like, I don't know. So I was really wrestling through what to do. He started struggling with so much shame and depression. And he was a deacon in our church, so he stepped down. And we were in a small church where everybody knows your business. Probably everybody knows your business in a big church, too. But it was a small church. And you know what that's like. That's just hard. And one night I woke up at about 3 o'clock, and which is so weird. Do y'all wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning? I take melatonin now. It fixes it. But I always would wake up at 3 o'clock. Like, I think heaven is on a different time zone. I do. I'm going to ask when we get there. Something's happening at 3 o'clock Eastern time. But woke up at 3 o'clock, and I'm like, something's wrong. Like, I just felt like I was supposed to go over to his apartment. And I had struggled with clinical depression, so I was afraid that he was thinking about committing suicide, which would have been unlike him, but I just was worried. So I told my roommates what I was doing. I put on some clothes. I drove over to his apartment. No lights were on, so I didn't knock on the door because I didn't want to, like, his roommates or him to think, what in the world are you doing here? So I sat in the parking lot, and I just started praying because I just felt like I was supposed to be there. And so I started praying, and after I prayed, I just sensed that I was supposed to get out and go and sit in his white work van. But I thought, it's going to be locked. There's thousands of dollars of equipment. It's going to be locked. But it's like the Holy Spirit was just like bossing me. Like, go and sit in the work van. So I went, and you guys, the door was unlocked, which is crazy that it was unlocked. And so I sat in the work van, and I put my hands on the steering wheel, and I thought, well, maybe if I sit where he sits, like, I can just ask the Holy Spirit just to just clearly direct both of us. And I prayed, and after I prayed, I opened my eyes, and I looked down, and you guys, his journal was sitting there. Now, you know you would have read it too. I was like, do I read it? Do I not read it? I'm pretty sure God sent me here. And so, guess what page I opened to? Oh, yeah, to the day he broke up with me, because I wanted to see what was he thinking. And we are too nosy for our own business. Because I came face to face with my greatest fear of why a man could never love me. Because I wasn't enough. I wasn't tall enough. He wished I was taller and skinnier, stupid stuff. He wished I weren't so bossy and, like, independent and other stuff. I think he said my butt was too big. I don't know for sure. I'm pretty sure something along those lines. But it was something that my brothers always said, so I could have, like, interjected that into something he thought. But it was awful. It was awful. It's one thing to think you're not enough. It's another thing to read somebody's thoughts about why you're not enough. And bless his heart, he didn't know I was going to read it, and he didn't know I was going to tell you about it. And if you read my journal, I mean, if you read what I thought, you'd be like, oh, my word. That's why, like, stuff your journals, like, under your mattress so nobody can find them. But I needed to come face to face with those words, because the truth is, I grew up in a home where pornography was as common as good housekeeping. And so that little girl who became a teenager, who became a young adult woman, thought that she had to be perfect to be loved. And God needed to untangle that lie. He needed to uproot that truth in my heart that had wounded me and scarred me and impacted me forever. It would become an issue that I would need to deal with many, many years later. And I look back and I see, I do believe God brought me there for that, because he had to uproot something I needed to see so that he could heal me, so that I could be whole. Sometimes God allows those hard, hard stuff to happen, not because he's cruel, not because he's abandoned us, because he loves us and he wants to rescue us. Sometimes from bad situations, but a lot of times from our own thoughts that are killing our hearts. Well, I got out of the van and I drove home, and it was going into the next week where I was taking vacation. I was going on a trip with my mom, and I remember we would stop at different places to shop. We were heading to Indiana, and every time I would stand in front of a mirror, I would think, no one will ever want you. Every time I'd see a beautiful woman, I'd think, I hate you. Because I wanted to be tall and skinny and look like Miss America, you know? And so I began to process again what was going on. And in those days, I not only threw away my confidence, like, I just trashed myself again and again and again. There were certain things that happened that triggered my self-doubts. It wasn't just his journal. It wasn't even just the breakup. As I look back, I can see this pattern of triggers, and I want to help you unpack them, because your story's different than mine. I mean, maybe one person in this room had something similar happen, but probably there's something else in your life that's happened that's caused you to completely throw away your confidence. There are things that trigger, and I call them the three C's. One is criticism. Another one is comparison. And another is conflict. So I want to unpack those with you. I want you to think about criticism. So reading those words, I read criticism. You know, I read critical words he had written about me. But I can think of other times before then and since then, when even that time in my bathroom when I was getting ready to go speak, as I unpacked why doubt was so difficult that week, it's because that week an email had come where an evaluation had been done on a project that I worked on, and there were like 10 great things that were said and one comment that was pretty strong criticism. And it, like, wiped out all the good stuff. All I could think about was that one criticism. And it was railing me. It was rolling me over. Like, it was bulldozing me. Criticism. It knocks us off our feet, and we can't let go of it. We let it define us. But it shouldn't. I mean, we're human. We're not perfect. We can't be perfect. And we don't have to be. Because we're loved by a God whose love is perfect. You know, his love doesn't fail. It doesn't measure us. We're loved unconditionally. And so when we're criticized, as we pursue having a heart that's confident and secure in Christ and who he says that we are, we can receive criticism and we can hold it out and say, Lord, is any of this about me true? And is there anything about it that I could change? Like the size of my body, I can't change it. Finally, at 50, I've gotten there. I can't change it. I will always be shaped like a pear. I will always be shaped like a pear. Finally, like, oh, if I'd only come to this conclusion at 16. So, like, there's certain things we can't change. So we can say, okay, Lord, like, if someone's criticizing my body, like, you made me, so maybe I should tell them to take it up with you, okay? And then, like, but is there anything about this criticism that's true that I can learn from? Like, what do you want me to take from this, and what do you want me to leave behind? But, Lord, as I look at their words, help me to elevate your word to a place of preeminence, so that what you say supersedes what they say about me. See, what's happened is we give people so much power in our lives. That's what my next book is going to be about. It's about living in the power that's in us because Christ is in us, but also taking back the power that we so easily give away. When we allow everybody else's thoughts to define us, we've given them our power. And God says, I am your one true power. Like, pull it all back and let me be the one who's got the final say. So criticism, think back this week, this month, maybe in your childhood, I want you to just jot down. Like, are there critical words that others have said about you or said to you, or words you're saying to yourself that are tearing you down and convincing you that you're not enough? Then comparison. I started to compare myself to every woman that I saw. Same thing had happened that week heading into that speaking event. I had seen the lineup for another event I was speaking at and who was going to be speaking. And in my head, I was like, oh my gosh, like, I cannot believe I'm speaking with those people. They're, you know, like, I'm just going to be this, you know, just this big, this good, you know. So it's just comparison. Just comparison. In my mind, completely diminishing myself to nothingness because I was in the presence of someone who I thought was so great. Comparison. Comparing how I feel so inadequate on the inside with how they look like they have it all together on the outside, when they've got their own stuff they're dealing with. Are you comparing yourself to all the other women in your life who seem like they have it all together? Maybe in your mind they're smarter, they're prettier, they're more gifted, they've got a bigger ministry or a better family or a bigger house, or they're in a better school district or what, a bigger bank account, whatever. And you walk into a room and you feel less than because you're comparing. God says there's no comparison to you. Tomorrow I'm going to unpack that in a lot greater detail. But I want you to identify, is that something that triggers me at work? Or, like, I used to compare myself to my husband. He's so much fun. And he's so laid back. He'd come home from work and, you know, he'd just drop his computer bag at the front door and he'd lay on the floor with the boys and they'd call, you know, climb all over him. And he's just fun. He's just a big kid in a man's body. And I'd think, he's the fun parent. Like, they're going to love him more. And when we get older, like, they get older, like, I'm the one who's always, like, keeping us on schedule. And, you know, or I compare myself with other friends and what their families look like or their careers look like. It's just so easy to do. But what happens when we compare ourselves? We begin to compete with each other. But nobody wins. Nobody wins. And then the third big trigger was conflict. And there are many other triggers, but these are three C's that I find to be so common in our triggers. So conflict. Of course, I was shaken by the conflict that was happening, but there was a bigger conflict within me. And sometimes there's a bigger conflict within us. When I began to question, like, can I trust God? Do I have the ability to hear from God? What's wrong with me? Why did I step into this situation a second time? There was an internal conflict within me about my ability to discern. And when that happens, I think it's really important to go to someone who knows you and knows the situation and knows God's word and get them to help you unpack that conflict. Because we're our worst enemies, but we need someone who can speak wisdom and truth and clarity into that situation and help untangle ourselves from that trigger. Because all of these triggers, if we just let them happen, if we don't take the reins and take back our power, it's just going to beat us. I mean, it's going to overpower us, and we're going to live in doubt and defeat. And you know what? If that's where you want to live, you can. I just got tired of living there. I didn't think it was possible to be anywhere else. But I am here to tell you, it is. Freedom is possible. You're worth fighting for. Your soul and your confidence and your competence and your heart is worth fighting for. God has so much more for you. So criticism, comparison, and conflict. I want you to think for a minute. Did you have a conflict with someone this week? Or maybe you can think of a conflict in your past with someone that made you question what you're doing in your life, in one of the most important roles that you have. Has conflict caused you to really diminish yourself? I remember that week that I was struggling with that doubt and the shadow of doubt happened. That week, so I got whammied by all three of them. I'd had criticism. I started comparing myself to some other speakers for another event that I was months away. But also, I'd had a conflict with a friend. And I thought, if I can't even get away along with all of the women in my life, what am I doing in women's ministry? What a crazy expectation of myself. But I had an expectation of perfection in my relationships because I was in ministry. How many of you got in an argument with a friend or a coworker or a spouse on your way tonight? Nobody? Y'all were prayed up and prayed over. Oh, Aaron did. Yep, Aaron did. My husband and I did too. Like, you guys, oh, this morning, I had the worst dream about him last night, and I got up this morning, and he was like, what is your problem? Like, you're ruining our day, and you just woke up. And I thought I was all justified. And then I went to the bathroom to get something, and the Lord reminded me of my dream, and he, like, was the biggest jerk in my dream, but it was totally not who he is, so I had to go in the kitchen and be like, I had this horrible dream, and you were such a jerk, and he's like, but I'm not, I hadn't done anything, you were sleeping. I'm like, I know, and I'm so sorry, I was the jerk, please forgive me. So we got in a couple fights on the way here today. But what about you? What about you? What do we do? In Jeremiah 17:7, the Lord tells us that we have a choice to make. First of all, he tells us in Hebrews, do not throw away your confidence. Persevere through the triggers. Persevere through the lies. But in Jeremiah 17:7, he tells us, blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. See, we have a decision to make. Where is our trust? When these triggers come, we've got to ask, where's my trust? Is it in this person or this situation, or is it in the Lord? Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who has made the Lord their hope and confidence. But listen to what the scripture tells us the opposite is. Right above that in verse 5, so that's Jeremiah 17:7, it says, cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. Wow. So when we put our hope or our trust in another person's opinion of us, we actually aren't blessed, we're cursed. That was such a convicting reality. So where is your trust, and what is your truth? 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are, and I changed some of the words to make it more personal for you, so I put in woman and daughter, but you are a chosen woman, 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen woman. This is your truth. You are a royal priesthood, a holy daughter, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Our theme verse tells us, Psalm 34:5, those who look to him are radiant, and their faces are never covered in shame. Those who look to him are radiant, and our faces will never be covered with shame when we look to him. But when we look to others, we turn away from the light, and we stand in the shadow of our doubt, and we live in a place of defeat. But all we have to do is turn. It's so much simpler than trying harder, isn't it? It's just turning and saying, Lord, show me what I'm believing, and show me what's true. When I wrote the book, I was like, you know, I'm not convinced anybody else is going to read this, but I'm going to write it in such a way that it'll be a great resource for me. You see, I was convinced that I was the only one who struggled with self-doubt, but I knew God was calling me to write this book. And so I included tools in it that would make it easy for me and anyone who read it to access it. And in one chapter, The Woman I Want to Be, I've written this, when I feel this way, God says this, and it's on page 209 if you have the book. When you feel inadequate, so when something happens, comparison, criticism, conflict, and it makes you feel inadequate, God says you are chosen. Isaiah 43:10, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. You are chosen. When you feel inadequate, when you feel rejected and forgotten, no, you are chosen. That is your truth. When you feel afraid, God says you are redeemed. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. That word summon means called. You're chosen. You're called. That's Isaiah 43:1 if you want to write it down. When you feel unloved, God says you are loved. Isaiah 43:4, you are precious and honored in my sight, and I love you. When you feel insecure, God says you are secure. Deuteronomy 33:12, let the beloved of the Lord rest secure in him, for he shields him all day long, and the one the Lord loves, you, rests between his shoulders. Oh, that we would rest between his shoulders. We would rest our chest, our head right here on his chest, and let him remind us every day of the truth. So where is your trust? What is your truth? Make sure your truth is based on his truth. Replace the lies, the doubts, the insecurity, the bully statements in your head with truth again and again and again. It will transform the way you think, which will then transform the way you feel and completely change the way you live. But it starts with how we think. Then it changes how we feel and transforms the way that we live. So where is your trust? What is your truth? In which way will you turn? Will you turn away from what God's called you to? Will you turn away from that big scary thing? Will you turn away from God, or will you turn towards him? Doubt so easily makes us shrink back. And that's the verse I want to return to. In Hebrews 10, there's 35 and 36, but then there's 39. So turn back to Hebrews 10. We read about not throwing away our confidence and what we need to do, how we need to persevere through these truths. We need to do the will of God, which is to believe him, to act on these truths. And let me tell you, I'm going to tell you in a minute too, the rest of what happened in the story. I was a young Christian when this happened with Mike. But I've had to apply these truths again and again over the past 26 years. It's not that it comes naturally. I don't want you to think that it does. I have to make a choice to act on God's promises. I have to act like they're true, even when everything in my head is screaming that they're not. Like, I have to go through the motions of walking in faith as though God's word is true. And then it becomes true. Literally, it's like when I act on his promises, it truly activates God's power. It's like when the Israelites were standing at the Red Sea, it didn't part before they got there. They had to put their feet down in faith, and then it parted. And we do too. We've got to act on God's promises to activate his power in our lives. Why do we do this? Because of verse 39. It says, because we don't belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith, to those who believe and are saved. If you belong to Jesus, you are not a woman who belongs to those who shrink back and are destroyed. You belong to those, to us, who are choosing to believe and being saved from our enemies of doubt and discouragement and fear and worry. As I walk through the unfolding of the days to come, I had to decide to take those words that I'd read in his journal and take those words that were even way more mean than the journal that were in my head and say, God, I'm going to let your word be elevated over all these words. I'm going to give more worth to what you say than what I say or what he says. I'm going to believe you more because I don't want to allow this to define me. Lord, make me, like remake me out of the breaking that's happening. Like, let this become a making of a new me. As I walk in faith and trust you, as I learn how to love and hope for marriage, but not put my hope in marriage. I know many of you are probably wondering, like, whatever happened to Mike? We're happily married, hold on, to somebody else. Usually women are like, like they want to be happy. But here is how I know that he indeed is a God of second chances. He indeed is a God who redeems. Because Mike and I both went to each other's weddings. And we celebrated what God had done in our lives, both together and apart. And from that place of God's goodness, you know, of letting him break us and remake us, he gave us the people that we were supposed to be married. And I'm sure he, as much as me, look back and think, I'm so glad that happened because I was supposed to marry JJ. And my husband always, like, he doesn't like to come during this message. He's like, because women, like, look over me and glare at me like, are you him? And God gave me a man who loves the junk in my trunk. Isn't that awesome? He hates to hear that part, too, but he tells me that all the time. He doesn't say junk in your trunk, you know. But, like, the very things that, you know, Mike wished I was taller and skinnier. Like, he loves that I'm short and, you know, got something to hold on to. God can take our brokenness. And I can now, 20-something years later, laugh about it. I couldn't then. Don't be fooled. I couldn't then. But I can now. And I'm so grateful for what God did, even in the tearing, because through that, he healed me of some of those deeper wounds that I didn't even know about. So what do? We take God's command, and we turn it into our commitment. We take his commandment, do not throw away your confidence, and we turn it into our commitment. Any of you that are willing to stand with me and make a commitment, I'm going to turn the words for us into a commitment, a declaration. So if you want to stand with me and be brave and make a commitment not to throw away your confidence, even if you don't feel like it, I invite you to stand. And if in the back, I would love for you to pull up the slide that's going to have a giveaway. Oh, good, you're going to be ready in just a second because I want to tell you guys something. So you can repeat after me. I will not throw away my confidence. It will be richly rewarded. I will persevere so that when I have done the will of God, I will receive what He has promised. Because I am not a woman who shrinks back and is destroyed. But I am a woman who believes God and is saved. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be...